First Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3. Today is a special day. A day that probably would never, ever, ever, ever happen again in history. Never in the future, never in the past. Because as this church has progressed in the last several months, first from the appointing of elders, those elders have now talked to some of our men and asked them to serve as deacons. Some men have agreed to do so, and they're going to be installed this morning as deacons. I might give you a little rundown real quickly of what we're going to do, so you'd be aware of this. I have a few comments to make for just a few moments about deacons. Then I'm going to ask those deacons in just a moment to come up, and those guys who are to be installed this morning to have a seat on the front pew. As a matter of fact, why don't you guys do that right now? The ones who are to be installed this morning, if you guys will come on up and take a seat on the front pew. This is a responsibility that these guys have not just elected, have committed themselves to. I was honored to be present yesterday when they met with the elders and to hear the elders go through some of the plans that they have and to hear these men volunteer in each particular task that was mentioned, to have a specific one ready to say, I'll do that. I see growth will happen and is happening even now and will continue to grow. But I want to spend a few moments talking about deacons, who they are, what they are, and what they should be doing. A lot of times, I have heard it referenced that the first deacon's installed was in Acts 6, and that probably could be debated, pros and cons, either way. It really, really doesn't matter whether they were or not. What is important, it sets a foundation for the fact simply in Acts 6, there was some griping going on. And this griping needed to be taken care of. And the apostles called the church together and said, I want you to pick out from among yourselves seven men full of good report. And as I read some of this, so the 12 in Acts 6, 12 summons the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us, the apostles, to neglect the word or the preaching of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. Yes, we could clarify that, classify that as deacon's work. It is. But in this particular instance, the apostles saw a task, a job that needed to be done, and they said, it's not right for us to quit preaching and go serving tables. Not that I'm sure that they would be opposed to it. I believe that anyone in the apostles would have picked up a spoon and served a bowl of soup to anyone. But if they did, then their preaching is not going to be done. That's important. So there's a job for everyone and everyone for a job. And when that said, in this instance, the apostle says, pick out among you seven guys. And I find it so interesting. It says, who desires, not desire for us to neglect the work, select from yourself seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. What difference does it make? Why would it make a difference of the reputation? Why would it make a difference of the character of the person who's serving soup in a soup kitchen? What would it matter? Obviously it did, and obviously it does. Because if the one serving the soup, the one serving the food, has no concern, they have no tender hearts and compassion for the people they're serving, then their attitude is wrong, and what they're doing is not good. So it needs to be, it should be, and the apostle says, it's got to be someone that's got some smarts, some wisdom, some common sense, with good reputation. And you know, we can question all day long, what difference would it make you just serving, handing out a loaf of bread and a piece of cheese? Why does it matter? But the influence that they portray, the way that it's handed to them, to the people who are poor enough to not have their own food. I'm sure you've been to a grocery store and got some change back and have the cashier hand it to you in a rude manner. Or have their comments be rude to you. And that's not what it should be, and this is exactly what Acts starts with. It's the heart, it's the attitude, it's the wisdom, it's the common sense, and it's the compassion that you portray when you're serving your fellow man. Now with that said, in 1 Timothy 3, it goes and talks about the things that an elder should possess, a person to be an elder. And it comes right behind that and says what a deacon should possess, a person that's going to be a deacon. And it lists a whole bunch of them, and sometimes we beat these to death. Because these guys and any deacon are only as good as they can be. And we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fall short. But at least these guys have said, I'm willing to give it a shot. And the responsibility that you guys have today, that you'll have tomorrow and next week, is an awesome responsibility. We are blessed in this congregation in that we have two elders who are multi-talented. They have the ability and have been doing deacon's work, and we know this. Were not for Bill and Tim, I don't know what would not have been done yet in the work that was done here. But it's not their task. And I know, and we all know, it's going to be hard for Bill and Tim to turn loose of doing this maintenance in the building. And they don't need to do it anymore. And it's normal instinct. If I see a task that needs to be done, I just go ahead and do it, rather than wait for somebody else to do it. And when they do it, they don't do it right, because they do it my way. And one of the hardest things that you guys are going to have to deal with is telling, in a tactful way, our elders to back off and let you do your job. Because I know they, because they have the ability and talent, they're going to want to be involved in it, because they got the heart to do that. So you have a job to do. You have a multitask to do. And one of them is take that burden off of our elders and put it on your own shoulders, which I know you will. But in all these things that it lists that deacons should possess, and there's a bunch of them, I want to mention a couple. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. You must have dignity. What is dignity? It's what you are when nobody else is around. It's what you still are when you're all by yourself. Deacons must be men of dignity. And then it comes back and says something that it doesn't list anywhere else in the Bible. Must not be double-tongued. Forked tongue like a snake. Speaking with two tongues. You see, a deacon is in a precarious situation because you're kind of like a go-between between the elders of the congregation. And it, what happens is a congregation member wants something done, and the elders have got other plans, and so the deacons, you get your shoulders pried on. And this way you got to have dignity to be able and be willing to stand up and back the elders in their decisions, but to do it with wisdom, dignity, and common sense. So it's not just a task that I'm taking to office. I recall the first time I was ever installed as a deacon. And months later, I asked myself, what am I supposed to do? I didn't have a clue. I hope and I pray that that's not the case. And I know that you guys have enough dignity in yourself that if you don't know where to go, you're going to ask what you need to do. And it was great to hear every one of you volunteer last night to do various sources. And I want to challenge you. Just because you get that one task done don't mean you're through. Now, if the time ever comes that you're not doing your job, and this is straight from the heart, guys. If you're not doing your job, resign. Don't embarrass the office of deacon by not doing what you should be doing. And the same goes for the preacher or the elders, either one. So many times we have seen, particularly in the eldership, elders who just hang on and hang on and hang on. They don't want to turn it loose because they have some authority. Find them. And you've got authority now in your task. But carry it with dignity throughout your career as a deacon. I want to ask you guys to not just line up right over here to Bill, Mr. Walt. Tim, you get over there and line up this way. Face the audience. And now I want to ask the wives and all the children of these guys to come up here and sit on this front pew, if you will. I have a few comments for you. I know you're getting into a brand new career field here. Your mothers and cooks and homemakers, et cetera, said this is a new game for you. It's a big task. And I want to challenge you. There will be times, ladies, there'll be times that would probably happen like this. Honey, I've got to go to the building and do some work. Oh, don't go. Let Tim do it. Or don't go. Let Mike do it. Or honey, I've not seen you for 3 days. Please don't go today. Don't do it. Suck it up and let them go do the job. I want to challenge you to do that. Because if you don't support them, their enthusiasm would be useless. Their deaconship would be useless. So support them when they have to leave you and go do a deacon work. If possible, go help them do that. I imagine everyone, you know what a hammer is or a paintbrush. And I know that some of you are already doing that. I had one of these men standing here. I won't repeat who it was, but made the comment last week. I said something that he had done. He said, my wife helps me all the time. And I want to ask you all to do that. Before we go any farther, right now, in just a moment, Bill's going to come and lead us in a prayer. And I'm going to speak personally to each one of these guys. And when we get through with that, then Tim is going to come and lead us in a prayer. And then we'll go from there. So, Bill, would you come and do that now?
Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we rejoice this day as a body growing in your sight. And we pray your hand on the hearts of not only our new deacons, but of the whole family that meets here. That when asked to do a chore, won't require a second asking. That we will do all that it takes to glorify you. And that's what our life's all about, is to your glory. We pray for the wisdom for our new deacons that when they are not here and are not amongst the brethren, that their lives will be exemplary. They'll be light, that people will say, whatever it is you got, I want some. And we thank you for that. Father, we are overwhelmed by the awesomeness of your creation. Offer this prayer, Father, in your Son's precious name.
Amen. Brother, I want to ask you if you take the office of deacon and do the very best you can possibly do to fulfill the duties of the help. Can you do that? All right, man, if you do the best you can possibly do, you not only do the good things, but you'll stay steadfast with it. She will ask you if you do the best work that you possibly do as a deacon and put your heart into it and certainly do the best work that you do. We ask you to be a good deacon, not just a good deacon, but a good man, a good deacon.
Just a few short months ago, I didn't even want to believe that there was a God, and I all but renounced Christ as Savior. And then I came to the decision to be baptized, and I'm just so happy, and I just want to thank everyone. Has had some amount of role in all of that, and I just praise God.
Amen. Thank you very much.
Just say thank you everybody for being there for me and looking out for me and helping me through the last 6 months. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Anyone else?
Okay. Yeah, I've been a while since I've been back to church. You know, I went through the stuff at Northside, and a certain person came to visit and kind of touched my heart really deep, and I'm real grateful to be here in Colbert and back in where I belong.
Amen. All right, brother. Any other? Okay. Once you guys get your families, you go on back to your seat in the pew, and I have a few other things to say if the families can go in the back. Thank you again very much for serving, guys. We appreciate it. Brother, musing last night, and the transformation that Christ could bring to your life is amazing. I sat there last night, and I told these guys, I said, after we get through, give you an opportunity to make a statement if you'd like to. And if every one of them, not me. But God moves. Now I want to address the rest of us. You can have the most outspoken, best preacher in town. You can have the best elders in the world, the best deacons in the world. And if that's all you have, you don't have a whole lot. Because no leadership is worth two figs without good fellowship. And each person in this congregation, regardless of whether you are an elder or a deacon or a preacher or whatever, family member, church member, we have a responsibility to follow and to have good fellowship. I don't care what size it is. The chain that holds the aircraft carriers at anchor are only as strong as the weakest link. And when a chain breaks, it's the weakest link that breaks. And I hope and I pray that none of us want to be the weakest link in this church. A church is only as strong as its weakest member. And that might sound cold and hard, but it's a fact. And the church would never go anywhere that the weakest member doesn't want to go, no matter how good and how powerful the elders and deacons are. So I want to ask us today, I want to ask you and me, evaluate our own lives and make a commitment internally that I will not hamper the work of the Lord at Colbert. I will support it. We encourage you. Tim's going to lead us in prayer, and then I got a few comments to make. We'll be through. Tim.
It's been so great. I'm so happy. He's gentlemen have accepted this position. Would you pray with me? Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time to thank you so much for blessing us with these men, to help with the body, to keep it strong, to support it, to do the things that we need, as much as we desire, but the things that we need to continue on to show who you are, to help us grow and to understand who you are and what you need from us, that we are willing to give. And these men have given gratefully to all of our needs, and they are willing to do this. This is something you've asked to help the body to stay strong. We thank you so much for the abilities you've given them, the wisdom that you've given them, and we know that with you continually watching over them and helping guide them, that we will grow strong. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. There have been occasions that I've stood here and be endeavoring to speak, or the song leader's been up here endeavoring to sing, and all of a sudden this train goes by behind the building. None of us in here would even think about jumping in front of that locomotive to stop it. We knew it'd be useless. Because as the saying goes, when it has a head of steam in the old style locomotive, it's going to move. And this church is moving, and I challenge anybody, you'll be in trouble if you try to stop it. Therefore, with that said, it takes everything to operate that train to make it go. The engineers, the conductors, the people who throw the switches, you know, and on and on and on it goes. The guy who refuels the locomotive is important. Each one of you are too. In your place, in your position, you're important to the work of this congregation. And I want to ask all of us today, right now, to evaluate. You say reevaluate your life. Evaluate your life, your Christianity, and ask yourself, where am I? Am I on the train? Am I moving with it? Or am I throwing roadblocks in the way? Evaluate your life. Robert has announced a song that we're going to sing. If you have any need that we can help you with, prayers, baptisms, forgiveness of your sins, I want to encourage you, let it be known, and we'll do anything we possibly can to help you, help your life be a better Christian life. If you have any need we can help you with, let us know what it is. Let's stand together and sing now.